Welcome once again to our series on the Creed of Nicaea from the Council of 325 that summarizes our Catholic belief. And we also say the Nicene Creed almost every Sunday after Mass, during Mass, after the homily or the explanation of the Scriptures. We've been going through line by line with each of the sentences and trying to explain what of church history and church teaching has been gathered into that one simple sentence that proceed one by one. Our guest, as usual, is Ron Eldred, who's professor at John Paul II Catholic High. He teaches church history and religion. I'm Monsignor Larry Moran, the retired pastor emeritus here at St. Patrick's. So we've been discussing baptism, the first and most important of all the sacraments. And Jesus said so many important things about it, such as, unless a person is born again of water and the Spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So the church is always focused on the beginning. Baptism is the beginning of God's life in our soul. And you may or may not know that the Catholic practice of putting our hand in holy water when we come into church is to remind us of our baptism, that we were born of water and the Spirit at one time when we were baptized as a baby and carried by our parents and godparents to the baptismal font, or we came in on our own as an adult later on. So, Ron, perhaps we could take up baptism with that famous statement of St. Paul. He tells us that before baptism, we were dead to sin. What does that mean? Is that a correct statement? Dead to sin or dead in sin?
Dead to sin.
Okay.
At baptism, we died to sin and were given new life in Jesus Christ. In other words, we were born again. As Jesus said, we have to be born again if we
I misstated that. In baptism, we were made dead to sin.
Yes.
But not before baptism.
No.
Okay. Well, I misquoted that. So let's go on. What does it mean that by baptism, we are dead to sin?
Well, I think the best thing to do is quote St. Paul on this issue, who developed this theology first. St. Paul states in Romans 6:3-11, quote, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the sinful body might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died for sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in God in Christ Jesus." End of quote.
Okay, that's a long statement by Paul, and it reminds me of the early baptismal founts, which were pools. And you came in on one side, down the steps. You came through the water, even being, as it were, buried in the water. And then you can still see these baptismal fonts in the early churches in Rome. And you came up on the other side, and it was, we go down into the water and are buried in the tomb of water. And then we rise out of the water, a new person, and come up like the resurrected Christ on the other side. So it was an attempt to visualize what St. Paul was saying in that passage to the Romans chapter 6. So what do we say about one of the results of being washed on the outside by and with the words, I wash you or I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Well, there are several fruits of baptismal grace. It washes away the stain of original sin to begin with. It's that the outer manifestation, of course, is the pouring of water. And the water symbolizes cleaning, washing, washing the stain of original sin from our soul. And all personal sins, I might add, if one's an adult. God infuses sanctifying grace into the baptized persons, and they become temples of the Holy Spirit at the moment of their baptism. And as we've said earlier in our discussion, much earlier in one of the earlier sessions, that wherever the Holy Spirit dwells, also dwells the Father and the Son. So the Trinity comes to dwell in the person who's baptized soul. But obviously the soul has to be prepared for that. And so baptism, again, washes this stain and all actual sin and all of that out of the soul and makes a person the temple of the Holy Spirit, and then the Trinity comes to dwell in that person's soul. This really, it initiates us into God's family, which, of course, here on earth is the church. It's the Catholic Church.
Okay, and I think Paul uses other figures like person is clothed in Christ Jesus. That's why they get a baptismal garment at time of baptism. He uses the words that we are new creatures in Christ. Now, we can't see that on the outside, but we can. That's what the church really teaches us about the inside happens to us in this rebirth of the water of baptism. Well, the church has always taught, Ron, that baptism is necessary to get to heaven, to enter the kingdom of God, to be with God face to face. Paul says, we shall see him face to face.
Well, it's our initiation into God's family. Remember, Adam and Eve lost their place in God's family when they committed their sin. And so baptism is the way that we get back into God's family. In other words, we inherited the effects of original sin, and that is the stain of original sin. And so baptism washes that stain away, makes us temples of the Holy Spirit, initiates us into God's family, and that is the church, the Catholic Church. It makes us adopted sons and daughters of God the Father. It makes us brothers and sisters of His Son, Jesus. And, of course, being children of God, then we become heirs to heaven.
Okay, now, since baptism is so important, I think it's a surprise to many people who the church says has authority to baptize.
Anyone can administer the sacrament in an emergency.
In an emergency. Okay.
That would be extraordinary minister in that case. But the priest is the ordinary minister. And for a baptism to be valid, the minister must have the intention of the church, which would be, of course, to remove the stain of original sin, and not just simply to initiate into, there's been a tendency for that in the last number of years. I've gone to some baptisms where, unfortunately, you hardly get the idea that there's anything happening there in terms of washing away any original sin, and it's almost the idea of a strictly initiating into the church.
Like coming into a club or something.
Coming into a club or something, yes. And also, while pouring the water over the head or while immersing the candidate, either one's okay, they would say name, John, or John Joseph eldered or whatever, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they have to evoke each of the three persons of the Blessed Trinity or the Holy Trinity.
You mentioned, Ron, the word for validity.
Yes.
And the church is really very concerned that a baptism is done in the way that Jesus talked about it. So that we mentioned before, water has to be used, and those words have to be used that Jesus said, go out and teach all nations and baptize in the name of the Trinity. And so if a person is baptized in another denomination or faith, talk about that a moment. What is the church concerned about? How is it done? Because sometimes it may not be done that way.
I work with young people preparing them for their first confession and their first communion. I'm not talking about the real young people like in the school or the CCD program, but I'm talking about middle school or older kids. And a lot of times these kids have already been baptized in a Protestant church. And there's some of the Protestant churches, when they baptize, they have the same intention that the Catholic Church does, more or less the idea of origin, of removing the stain of original sin and making the child a temple of God and an adopted child
and
of God.
And it being a
Paul.
Real rebirth,
yes.
A new creature.
And as long as they have that intention, the Church, the Catholic Church, recognizes the validity of the sacrament, the Protestant sacrament. By validity, we mean that it happens, that it's effective, mm-hmm. that it does something, that it does what it says it's going to do. There's also a term we want to be careful we don't confuse with validity, and that's the idea of being illicit. A baptism could be illicit. That means it happens, it's valid, but something's not done right.
Well, for instance, as a simple example, maybe a person, the baby's in good health and the like, but the grandmother just wants to make sure, so she baptizes the baby at home mm-hmm. until the baby comes to church to be baptized.
That would be illicit. That would be outside the rules of the church, yet it would be valid.
It'd be really,
if she did it with the right intention, she used the right words, she poured the water at the right time, did all those kind of things.
And most grandmothers would know.
Yes, yes.
What to do and how to do it. Okay, well, so if a person has a baptismal certificate, I know this question comes up a lot, from their previous church, and it says on there they were baptized with water and the name of the Trinity, the church will accept that as a valid baptism, and the church does not re-baptize a person, because you can only be baptized one time, just like we can only be born of our mother one time.
It puts a permanent seal on the person's soul.
And so it's the church is very cautious about trying to recognize the validity of baptism in other denominations.
There are some denominations the church doesn't recognize, and I think the main reason is because they're not Trinitarian.
They would use, some would baptize in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Some would not use water, but perhaps just touching with a rose.
Or they don't actually believe in the Trinity, that God is three persons. I know in cases of that sort, I won't mention the denomination, but I know some cases where the church doesn't recognize it because of that.
Well, here's a very interesting insight, though, Ron, about not believing in the Trinity. As you and I both know, Jewish doctors or Jewish nurses, at the request of the mother, if there was danger to the child, have baptized the child and want to do what the mother intends to be done, which is what the church intends to be done. So the church would consider by a Jewish doctor or a Jewish nurse that is a valid baptism in case of emergency.
Yes, as long as they do it with the right intention. They may not necessarily believe it.
Right.
There's some Latin term that would apply to that, ex opera.
Ex opere operato.
Yeah, yeah.
That the power of the sacrament operates itself by its very self.
Yes.
And it shows how the church is trying to say baptism is so very important. Now that leads us to another question. Why is it important that infants be baptized as reasonably soon after birth?
Well, because we, you know, the church teaches, and that and Christ himself taught, that the person has to be baptized to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because baptism, again, washes that stain away. It makes you a temple of the Holy Spirit, makes you a member of God's family, adopted son or daughter of the Father, a brother and sister to Jesus, an heir to heaven. And you got to be in God's family if you want to go to heaven. And okay. So the main reason is then is to bring this about by baptizing the child and bringing the child into God's family.
It was an older practice, Ron, in the Catholic Church for parents to take their child even the same day to be baptized. I know Pope John the 23rd was taken to be baptized the very day that he was born. And of course that was because there was so much infant mortality that a child could be here the day and gone tomorrow. And now the church has said, well, within a reasonable amount of time, if the child is healthy, they can wait 2-3 weeks or a month. But certainly, and sometimes people want to come in from far away to be godparents and the like. Okay, but the church is still saying, be baptized. Oh, don't put off till child's 1 year or 2 years or 3 years old.
Well, the church used to say that children who died without baptism enjoyed a perfectly natural happiness in a place that was called limbo. Sometimes it was called limbo of the infants or something of that sort, infant limbo. I don't believe this was ever a declared formal doctrine of the church, and I know right now there's a commission that the Vatican has that has been examining this whole doctrine. I don't think it's really a doctrine, this whole theological
opinion.
Its validity.
But the church would still say, even though there's other ways for a child, particularly in God's love and concern, to be able to get to heaven, that if we postpone a child's baptism, we're neglecting a serious obligation.
Oh, it's just as important as it ever was.
Because we know if a child's baptized, then they would go straight to heaven.
Some form of baptism is necessary for salvation. Some form. Now, this is where the speculation and the difficulty comes in, and the theologizing, I guess we could say. Mm-hmm. Since Vatican Council II, the church has taken a more positive position in this issue. In fact, let me quote the catechism and what it says about that. It says, quote, as regards children who have died without baptism, the church can only entrust them to the mercy of God, as she does in her funeral rites for them. Indeed, the great mercy of God, who desires that all men should be saved, I think that's very important, and Jesus' tenderness toward children, which caused him to say, let the children come to me, do not hinder them. Allow us to hope that there is a way of salvation for children who have died without baptism. This is, again, I'm still quoting from the Catechism. All the more urgent is the church's call not to prevent children, the little children, coming to Christ through the gift of holy baptism. Elsewhere, the Catechism says, with respect to children who died without baptism, the church recommends that we trust in God's infinite love and mercy and pray for the salvation of their souls. Some in the pro-life movement, we've been hearing this quite a bit in the last number of years, believe that aborted children undergo a baptism of blood. I'm sure you've heard that before. At a minimum, I would think that unbaptized children would go to heaven where they enjoy a perfectly natural happiness, but are denied the beatific vision. That's, you know, that's a theological
Well, that's the limbo theory.
Yeah, but at least they'd be in heaven.
Oh, yeah, happy.
Yeah, they wouldn't be in all
great
by
natural
themselves
happiness.
In some other intermediary state somewhere.
But I think, as you were indicating, Ron, that since Vatican Council II, the church was trying to open that up a little bit more and say, okay, we think in the mercy and love of God that God provides for those children in a way that known only to him.
Yes. Well, I would hope that God would give them an opportunity to use their will to choose or reject him in their particular judgment. when we die, and we're going to talk about this soon when we get to that part of the creed, the last part of the creed there, that when a person dies, the curtain goes up and there's Jesus sitting on his throne to judges. And that person has, their soul is separated from their body. Now, the soul never, you know, the person never lived very long, the child never lived very long, and never had a chance to learn in the human sense about God. But it's possible, hopefully, that they still have an intellect, they still have a free will, and that hopefully Christ will give them a choice at that time. Even though, in other words, to choose to go to heaven and be in his family or not to do so. And so that's been my kind of my theologizing on the matter.
Well, and can we kind of say that when all is said and done, the church does not know clearly what happens to an unbaptized baby, and so it continues to insist and remind us how important it is to get a child to baptism within a reasonable amount of time when they're born. And then for all those children who are not baptized, who are aborted, or people who never knew about baptism, well, the church certainly has said, okay, now we have to give them into the loving arms of God and Jesus, who said, let the little children come to me.
My thinking as to a little further along the line I was talking about a while ago, while we're alive, the intellect is tied to the functioning of the brain. When the soul is separated from the body, the intellect is no longer limited by the brain's operation. And I would hope that Jesus gives them the chance to choose to be with him forever. And there are some prominent theologians who dare hope that all might be have a last chance at being saved. I've heard one story. We recognize the holy infants, and of course, obviously, they're the children that were killed by King Herod.
Trying to destroy the Christ child, the newborn Savior.
Yes, in Bethlehem. And these holy infants, you know, we recognize them as saints in heaven. And so there's a precedent, even back there, and that's one of the oldest teachings of the church, for unbaptized children being baptized by desire or blood, in the case of aborted children, let's say, or by desire, children who are not, aborted in some violent way or killed in some violent way.
You know, we may just need to say a word here, Ron, about infant baptism, because many good people have a real problem with infant baptism.
Oh, yes.
And the church, of course, has always from the beginning practiced infant baptism. Let's talk a moment about that.
Well, I think the issue is the issue of free will. In other words, you have to freely choose God, if you want to go to heaven and be a part of his family and go to heaven. An infant, of course, doesn't have the chance to do that. He doesn't have a chance to use his intellect to know God unless it's infused knowledge. It's before he obviously gets to an age of reason, and he can't use his will objectively and completely and fully. And if you believe that salvation is a matter of faith, sola fide, as they would say, of course, in the Protestant churches and Catholics too, you're saved by faith alone. You can't have faith, at least in the normal sense. An infant can't have faith in the normal sense and use his intellect and use his will to choose God in the sense that a person of the age of reason can. So I think that's one of the reasons that people would argue that certain Protestants, or most Protestants would say that
You have to be of age.
Yes, you'd have to
make a decision.
Yeah, that infant baptism. They do have baptism in these churches, but it tends to be, I think, more of an initiation into their family, into their community, mm-hmm. into their church. And that's fine. We have that in the Catholic Church, too. But then, of course, we have a lot of other theology, as we suggested a while ago, behind that.
And I've always thought, and trying to help us understand in other ways, I've even had Catholic friends say, well, I'm not sure it's okay to baptize infants until they're old enough to decide for themselves. And I said, well, if we're born in America, we don't have a choice. We're American citizens, and we can always leave the country after We get of age and we don't want to stay here, but that's part of being in the family of America. And if you're born into a Catholic family, they make the choices for us to do that. And you don't have to understand something for it to be effective. If we had to wait till children knew the meaning of vaccination and what it all does, well, we would deprive them of a very important thing. It does something for the body. And baptism, according to the earliest practices of the church, does something for our soul. And, you know, the one thing this church has been stressing so much, and I think rightly so, that a person just can't come up and say, I want my baby baptized, if I'm not a practicing member of the household of the faith, because a baptism is the beginning of a Christian life. It's not just something we do and then we forget about the whole thing. So some people have found it difficult. Well, you know, we've always had our babies baptized for generations. Well, but you're not practicing Catholic, are you? You don't go to church at all? Well, no, but we still want our baby baptized. I had a guy come in. It was a most startling thing to me. And he said, Father, I want to have my baby baptized. Well, congratulations. Wonderful. And he said, now I have to tell you, I don't even believe in God anymore. I certainly don't believe in the Catholic Church, but I don't even believe in God. But we've always done this in the family to have, it's part of our family traditions to have the baby baptized. And so I tried to explain to him that, well, we really can't do that right now. Let's talk about it some more and see if we can't get to where you can have the requirements that the church wants you to have, that you will promise to raise this child in the faith. So the church always sees baptism as connected. In fact, it says in the rite, this will lead to Holy Communion, this will lead to confirmation, this will lead to being a member, faithful follower of Jesus, and the parents will teach them their faith as they grow old enough, and the like.
I think the heart of the matter is, Catholics, as you were just saying, they believe that baptism is essential. Some form of baptism is essential, whether it be by water or by desire or by blood or whatever. Protestants, on the other hand, I think, and I could stand corrected, I could be stand corrected on this, but I think Protestants generally believe that baptism is not an essential,
for salvation.
Mm-hmm. I think it's generally tended to be looked upon more as an initiation or an affirmation of something that already's happened. In other words, it doesn't make something happen.
Okay.
We Catholics believe, of course, that the baptism makes something happen. It's this outer manifestation of this inner infusion of grace that takes place, the washing of sin, original sin, and becoming an adopted child of God. And to the Protestant, I think it's more the act of faith that does those things. It's when the person becomes to believe, they have that once-in-a-lifetime experience, and then they come to believe. It's an act of faith. That gives them all these things that the Catholic believes that you get more from baptism.
And so, obviously, as you said before, various Protestants would believe various things about that.
Yes,
some would
true.
Even have a Catholic belief that
yes.
of its importance and the like.
Sure.
Well, unfortunately, it's not unfortunately. Fortunately, we've been spending a lot of time on baptism, and our time is beginning to run out. But I think we're trying to say what the church has always taught and what Jesus taught, the fundamental importance of being baptized. And, you know, even in the new churches, many of the new churches are built with the baptismal font at the entrance of the church. So when you come into church, you're reminded, I was born of water and the Spirit. Well, our time has run out on us, and once again, thank you for being with us. Hope you can be with us on the next chapter of the talk of the Nicene Creed. May God bless you always and in all ways.
Yeah.